You're listening to the Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
Hi there, this is John Nelson with FamiliesRecover.org. We offer hope and support for families being torn apart by addiction, enabling healthy decision-making that leads to a productive and meaningful lives. You can reach us at 772-285-5828.
Welcome to Kingdom Recovery. This is a live, spirit-filled program where no matter what chains a person to a prison of hopelessness, such as alcohol, drugs, sex, or even feelings, God can and will break those chains. Kingdom Recovery is a cutting-edge program where we discuss God's Word through focused teachings, open discussion, and life-changing testimonies.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to Kingdom Recovery. I'm Luann Linekin, and I'm with...
James Rynch.
Hi, James!
Hello.
Hello, everyone listening. So happy to be back. So we decided to talk about, I think I mentioned it last week because we were talking about the root of, you know, the origin of Halloween. And I mentioned that we would be talking about the unloving spirit today because step 12 is about going out and spreading God's love, pouring God's love out. But, you know, and sometimes it feels like it's easy to do that. But when you really understand God's love, it's really about putting yourself aside, not for your own pleasure, not for your own desires, not your will be done. And so, and the unloving spirit is really important to be able to identify, because we can come thinking that it is out of love, out of a loving place, when it's really out of a self place. So the unloving spirit wants to talk to you about things. And if we're in these beliefs with the in agreement, I'll say, with the unloving spirit, then it's very, very difficult to actually do step 12 righteously, in the right way, the way God calls us to do it, out of ourselves and into Him, so that He's pouring out, because God loved us first. So it's His love. And if I don't believe that, which the unloving spirit will try to convince me that that's not true, and if I fall for the lie and I start to engage and listen and maybe even obey what is being told by the unloving spirit, because there are many spirits that the unloving spirit that attach to that unloving spirit. Okay, and we're going to talk and explain them today, you know, all the different ways the unloving spirit can actually infiltrate your mind.
Yeah, when we say, whenever she says it's telling you or makes statements like that, spirits talk to you as you think you're talking. You think it's you talking to yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the way they work. They talk as a first person. Man, nobody cares, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And it's... So it's not like we're saying you're hearing something talking to you. Just thinking the thought. Because the Lord told me to bring it down a notch.
That's good. Because
they're not getting.
Yeah, we don't want. Yeah, that's a whole other type of hearing. Okay, so I do want to start with step 12 is about service, charity, love. When it says that we give, that we go out and helps is God's love. It should be coming from God's heart, His place, His will in you. Okay, so God's in you, the hope of glory, and He's going to direct you and pour out His love, the love He gave you that you are complete in, because there's an overflow. It's eternal. So there's never-ending love God has. So you're going to have as much as you need all the time. So if you give God's love, you're not going to lack God's love. It's about giving, and it's always, it's never-ending, never-ending. Okay, so having had a spiritual awakening, and that's the born-again experience as a result of these steps. So that's the whole purpose of, I guess, 12-step programs. It's really to lead you to Christ and then develop a relationship with Christ, God, and then go out and reunite with the world, with others, and be able to love others. So it's about loving God, loving yourself, and loving others. Okay? It's important that we love ourselves because he says that. It's a commandment. He says we need to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So, you know, that's a radar right there. That's a measuring stick to see where you're at in love. If you're constantly beating yourself up, it's going to be hard to love neighbors properly. If you're constantly beating your neighbor up, you're probably not loving yourself properly, you know? So this is what we're going to be talking about today, all right? So it's having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps. We tried to carry these steps to other sick and suffering people, spiritually ill people, and practice these principles in all our affairs. So we want to take this message. The 12 steps is the message of Jesus Christ and me and then others. So for me, it was, I mean, when I first started the program in 1991, 92, I came in 89 and then I went back out. And then 92, I pretty much, you know, got the program part of it. The fellowship part of it. I didn't get the spiritual part of it. I thought I did, but I was doing works with the fellowship. So you can, the enemy can use the program to also keep you from the sunlight of the Father. Truly. Life gets good. He also disguises himself as the angel of light where, yeah, I was going to work. I went back to school. Life was good. I had children sober. I married somebody sober, but I still was lacking. When now that I have Jesus in the center of my program, as his scripture is every step with me, right? I don't lack. And there's a difference. So if you're lacking and you say, I'm going to therapy, I'm doing this, I stopped drinking, I stopped doing that, I'm trying, and I'm still feeling lost, hopeless, not fulfilled, then you need to look towards Christ and develop your relationship with him, because that's the fulfilling wholeness that that's where you're going to find it, actually. So God
commands. Because everybody has a hole.
Yeah,
they want to fill, God hole. And they try to fill it with alcohol or opposite sex or sometimes same sex or drugs and
gambling.
Then when they get straightened up, that hole's still there because that's God's hole to
that's
fill.
Right. That's right. Uh-huh. And when we say that, it's also unseen sin, iniquity, right? It's the jealousy. It's the porn, you know, the things that we're doing in our thoughts, and you know, like the hiding sin, that envy, anger, that might not be manifesting in the natural, but it's in our heart. It's what we're constantly reviewing in our mind. It's harassing us.
Yeah, because people, it's a constant thing with, after walking the Lord all these years, is new. When people come to the Lord when they're new, they want you to tell everyone what they see, you know. Well, he needs to quit smoking, or he needs to quit, you know, he needs to quit cussing, or he needs to, you know what I mean? It's just, and I'm like, yeah, I'm like, God may not want to touch that. You don't know what's, you know what I mean? I said, you don't see what's going on that you're not seeing. You're just seeing that with your eyes, and you don't want to discern with your eyes because that'll take you down the wrong trail. And God may, you may see something they want delivered of, but God will deal with something that happened when they're 6 years old, and this, then deal with this, then deal with that. And all of a sudden, the very thing you don't like is just gone.
Amen.
Because it left with that other stuff. But if you'd attack that and got them trying to just not do something when their heart wasn't delivered yet, then just make them stumble, you know.
Amen. Amen. That's good.
I've seen it with people smoking, go back to on drugs, because they're trying not to smoke, and they're all anxiety, and they want to say, just smoke a cigarette.
Amen.
You're going to fall.
And you, this is so good because, you know, when I, one of the things that people would say, you got to do a 90 and 90, a 90 and 90. And I met somebody that was a mentor to me from the beginning, and she said, I don't suggest you say that to anyone, and I wouldn't say it to you, because you almost set them up for a failure, because they're so focused on like, oh my God, I missed a meeting or whatever it is. I went back to the guy's house and then they got to start all over. It's like constantly failing. It's not good. So just one day at a time.
Amen.
Amen. Right? So God's command to love yourself, he loved us first. In 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. So he gave us the only reason why we can love properly, not out of self, out of him, right, is because he's given us his love. Okay? That's the kind of love wherever you go, you're not looking for love in all the wrong places. You know?
And that's a needy love you're looking for.
Exactly.
That's what I'm talking about. It comes out of the unloving spirit. You think it's love, but
you know.
I just had a good woman or
yeah. And most of the time we want it to be ooey gooey chewy love.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's you know. We gotta lay it down our life.
It's just set up.
Right. So John 15:12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So love your neighbor as you love yourself. You can't do step 12, charity work, love. You can't do love if you don't have love yourself. If God didn't put it in you, if I didn't have all the things that he calls me to be, the word in me, I can't give it, right? So if you don't love yourself, you will always be seeking love for yourself secretly. And that's when I said iniquity comes in. You know, it's like that desire constantly. And what comes in with that is jealousy, envy, because you're always looking at if I had that or if that person would do like what James was saying before, then I would be complete. And that's a lie. That's unseen sin, okay? Galatians 5:14 says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So important. Leviticus, even in the Old Testament, 19:18 said, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So in Mark, I'm going to read the loving yourself scriptures. So there's a lot of love yourself scriptures. I'll read several others and then we'll move on. So Mark 12:30-31 says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." This is very important. God's talking to us about, it's a decree, it's a command. It's not, well, how should I say, like we would say, it's not a suggestion. It's a mandatory thing in order to be able to do the work of God through you. Matthew 22:36-40 says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love your Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets." And then in Romans 13:8-10 says, Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not harm to another, does no harm to another. Therefore, love is fulfillment of the law. So if you don't know what to do when you're feeling all those feelings or when you want to respond, I say yield to the Lord. And I say, take a moment before you press send, before you say that word, before you make that phone call, before you respond with your mouth, and you yield to the Lord and you ask him, how can I love in this situation? Because I want to punch that person, right?
Yeah, text is the worst place.
You
should never text and just talk, even if...
I know.
Because it's not... Everything you read, you're hearing through a spirit manifest.
A filter of, yeah.
And I have people do that. They read their text, and listen to this text, and you... I'm like, I'm like, that's the way you're hearing it. They probably do. Let me read it, and I'll read it like
normal.
In a night. Yeah. Like, well, that's not what they meant. Yeah. Like,
Praise God. So that's another skill right there. That's another way you can filter. Could call someone else and let them read the text to you so that you can really hear it. Hallelujah. So Matthew 19:19, and then we'll stop with those scriptures here, is honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So it's very important. It's all over scripture about how we're to love ourselves so we can love others properly. And the only way is if we have to know and believe with all our heart, our soul, and our mind, our strength, right? Bone marrow, everything we are, that God loves you. Who's ever listening? God loves you. And there's nothing that you got all the love you're ever gonna receive from him. And there's no other person that can compare. No other place or thing that can compare to God's love. So, and if you think it's money or anything, you're believing a lie. Because when God loves you fully and you believe that with all your heart, worry goes away, fear goes away, and there's a peace that comes over you because you're not in a needy position. You're in a giving position. Okay? So the unloving spirit, Matthew 22:27-40, which I read earlier, is about loving God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is to love. It is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Okay? In order for us to love others, we must first love ourselves as God loves. The way I love others will reflect the way I love myself, and vice versa. So like I said it when we first started the program, it's a mirror image. We want to be in the image of Christ, in the image of God. We want to look like him when we're loving, right? And we want to, and it bounces back, the love. So God is love. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, his nature and his character. Fruit takes time to grow. Through, and how does it grow? Through our discipline. God says, how do I know those who love me? Those who keep my commandment, right? My children keep his word. Keeping meaning holding tight in your heart his word. If God's love is expressed through Jesus, and Jesus is the word, he's the way, the truth, and the life, then the unloving spirit is the Antichrist because it goes against God's word. It is not the way, not the truth, and has no life. The nature and character of the unloving spirit is evil, the father of evil, the opposite of love, right? It's life. It's evil life. It's backwards. It's Satan. It's pride. It's 666, I, self, me. Ism. Okay? There you go. 666. That's the beast, the mark, whatever, when we're all so consumed by ourselves. Selfies. Self. Okay? And God gave me that the other day. He said, you know what 666 is? It's I, self, me. I was like, that's so good. You know? I was teaching, actually, when it came out. I'm like, oh, I better write that down. Hallelujah. I learn all the time. Yeah. It's exciting to learn, right?
Yeah.
So the unloving spirit tells us the opposite of what is true about God, about love. Because love, God is love, right? It is a lying and deceitful spirit. It is the biggest obstacle that keeps us from love, from God. It keeps us from being able to love God, ourselves, and others, and draw others to reject, and it draws others to reject you. That's what the unloving...
It keeps you from receiving God's love.
Yeah, right. So rejection's a big deal with the unloving spirit, and we'll talk about that too. So its nature is to make you feel unworthy and rejected, incapable of receiving love or giving love, okay? Loving ourselves is a commandment, and the enemy knows how important it is to God and our lives. So if the devil can keep us from love, from God, he keeps us separate from God, ourselves, through addictions, bitterness, anger, lust, and keeps us separate from others. He wants us isolated so that he wants us in that dry desert place so that he can just, because he doesn't care if we're there and we're listening to him anymore. He cares if we're there and we're not listening to God. Okay? You cannot love with an unloving spirit. You can't. It's distorted love. Disobedience is the gateway to the unloving spirit, as it is with every ungodly spirit. So in Hebrews 12:8, it says, if you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. To love God and your enemy as yourself is to obey every commandment God has given. When we love the way God teaches us, with reverence and honor, in fear of the Lord, through obedience to him. Because the fear is fear of being separate from him. That's where the fear comes in. It's like, I'll do anything not to be separate from him. If it means dying. You know what I mean? Because I don't want to be separate. That's what the fear we're talking about. Okay? So God teaches us with reverence and honor and fear of the Lord through obedience to him. We receive a great desire to love as he loves. As we are obedient to his word, we grow spiritually mature, right? And to be spiritually mature is to lay yourself aside and serve God and others. So this is how his spirit of love in us will grow, through our obedience. So love keeps us from sinning against God and others. Love conquers all things. It's the opposite of the unloving spirit. It keeps us, the unloving spirit keeps us in sin, sickness, and disease. Love keeps us from it. We desire, love becomes greater, right? So when you receive the Father's love in your heart, you will want the best for others, just as God wants for you. You get a shift. The desires of your heart start to line up with God's desires. When you break the bondage of the unloving spirit with the truth of God's word, that's the only way you can break it, right? And confess, repent, rebuke. We got to break these chains off, right? And, you know, I'll say this. If you're a believer, all the chains are already unlocked. It's just that we stand there. Because we don't know that we just need to follow him and get out of those places. And the enemy doesn't want us to know that we're unchained. He wants us to think in our soul that we're still in this bondage with him. Okay? So he's going to tell you lies about yourself. Whenever there's a crisis, either I'm in a crisis or I'm in Christ. If I'm in a crisis, it's because I'm thinking about maybe a person, place, a thing, whether I believe a lie about who I am, okay? You will want his love to affect others. We can't, unless we're infected with his love, we can't affect others and infect others with his love, okay? That is the divine spiritual purpose of even the 12 steps, therapy, anything that's healing in life. The whole purpose is love, to know God, to know love, because once you do, you'll know who you are. And you'll feel safe because you know who you belong to. They are divinely inspired to reveal who God is through Jesus, his Holy Spirit, and God the Father, so that we may receive his love, his love to others. So those 12 steps, when you go to therapy, the whole purpose of healing is so that you can be in relationship with other people, healthy relationships. And God wants, he's already healed you. He wants to reveal to you the healing. Okay? Love is who God is and his purpose for creating us, to unite in love in God, with him, with us, and us with him and others. Maturity in love is 1 Corinthians 13. Love never fails. It's God's character. God's character never fails in any situation. So if you don't know what to do, go to the word, and God will reveal himself to you. And then you have to, I'll say, mimic God. How's that? Take action, God's action, and let him work through you. Praise the Lord. Okay, so love continues forever and ever. It's never ending. Love is eternal because it is the nature of who God is. He's eternal. So test yourself for these spirits, and we're going to go through some of them. I'm going to give it to James. See if you relate to any of these voices, and when, like what James said, it's your voice, but it's different lies being said. Who would prevent you from loving yourself, okay? They're false prophets. They're lies. It's deception. And we're going to talk about self-rejection, self-hatred, competition, self-pride. He's going to go through them, and I have some definitions for them. So when he talks about them, I'll share the definition. All right, James, let's go through, because we have a prayer too that we'd like to do at the end.
Okay, and let's read a little bit here. The unloving spirit's a very selfish spirit, and it's always focusing on self. Is it hard to care about others? Are you always talking about yourself? Do you watch a conversation and see if you're talking about yourself all the time? Your needs, your problems. Is it hard to care about others and be concerned about their needs because you're too focused on your own, which is just very common? And this spirit will get you tied to past wrongs, things that happened. There's people, they're still reliving when they were 8 years old or 12 years old and what happened. And they think about it daily because it keeps you tied to the past. And it'd be like trying to drive down the street looking in your mirror. There's nothing back there that's going to do you any good where you're going.
Amen.
But it's to keep you from going in the future God has. And you've got to let the past go, but you got to understand that it's not you, or else you'll never let it go, because it'll just keep coming to you over and over and over. And when you start fighting it, you'll start realizing it's not you, because you'll have a hard time shutting it down. Do you always talk about everything that's wrong? Do you want other people to pity your problems? That's
negative.
You know, that's a hard
negative
one, but
talk.
Everybody around you knows if you got it, even if you don't, you know. And it has many underling spirits that run underneath it. And I got a whole hour of teaching on it that I'm not going to read. But it also is very double-minded, has perfectionism, and it'll have people, they'll be like, when you see them, they're dressed to kill. Oh, life's awesome, you know. And then when they go home, they're all lonely and don't know what's wrong.
Double-minded.
By themselves.
Yeah.
Let's see. It works with self-hatred, self-rejection, and selfishness. It's very selfish. We could read through the underlings. I want to say it always asks the question of what if. And what if ties to the past is this spirit. What if I had different parents? What if I hadn't married this person? What if I hadn't been molested? What if this hadn't happened? What if that? Or what if I'd have took this job? What if I'd have married him? You know, what if I wouldn't have had a child? What, you know, and that's the spirit. And if it's towards the future, what if, that's the spirit of fear. It's always, well, what if you lose your job? What if your husband didn't come home, you know? And so always keep in mind, when I hear what if, I immediately, the bells go off. When my mind goes, what if, I'm like, oh, wait a minute.
Amen.
And, you know, I'm used to it now after teaching this and doing it for 30 years, or 25, I guess. So what if to the future is the spirit of fear, and what if to the past is spirit of unloving spirits. And self-pity, to be honest. I probably shouldn't have said that. But and here's this spirits that run underneath it. These help it stay in place. It's self-bitterness, self-unforgiveness, self-resentment, self-retaliation, anger, hatred, violence, murder, sabotage. And you can murder with your tongue. Doesn't mean you're murdering people, but you're basically murdering them in your mind. You just assume never talk to them again. Self-mutilation, self-torment, self-consciousness, that was a big one for me. Self-deception, self-doubt, that was a big one. Doubt everything you do. I wonder if I should do this. It keeps you second-guessing every move you make. self-unbelief, self-questioning, self-abasement, self-comparison, always comparing yourself to others, self-rejection.
If you want, I can read like self-rejection, saying I am the non in the family.
Yeah, just go ahead and read through them.
Yeah, read through them.
And then you can.
Yep, we'll highlight some.
Yeah. Loneliness, isolation. You know, I was always isolation. I was always lonely, you know. And you think if you just had the right mate, you know, you feel like everything would be good.
Mm-hmm.
You know, why can't anybody care? Nobody cares.
Or the right job. Yeah.
Yeah. And rejection will get its identity in your work or your money or your car you drive or, you know, being the doctor or whatever it is at the racetrack. That's a lot of people. About all of them got rejection. Got their identity in their cars, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You talk about their car, you can go hit their kid, they'd rather do that than say something bad about their car. They'll starve the whole family trying to save up to get that other nitrous kid or that bigger motor or whatever, you know, because they can't handle the one guy beat them. So what? You go back and you
Because competition is also the unloving spirit, being competitive, because it is, because you're getting your identity. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's good.
And double-mindedness, victimization, excessive talking, tension getting, need for approval, perfectionism. I had major perfectionism. Envy and jealousy, fear, rebellion, broken heart, self-pity, self-pride, self-idolatry, insecurity. You already said that one. Self-exaltation, always building yourself up to prove yourself because you don't feel. You know, it's in the church, it runs, the whole identity thing starts running into, I'm a prophet, I'm an evangelist, they don't use evangelist much. They want to be higher on the totem pole, even though to go lower is higher. They don't understand God's kingdom. But apostle, then it's doctor so-and-so. I'm doctor. And they put it on their cards because they don't feel, you know, I'm a son. I mean, like, my dad owns the whole company. Like, if I was at the Ford place, my dad owned the whole thing, or Chevrolet, whatever. What do you do? Well, I put the radios in, or I do, you know what I mean? Like, well, actually, my dad owns the place. You know, that's a little bit higher. We're sons.
God.
You know, yeah, we got a calling. We got an administration gift, prophet, evangelist, prophet, teacher, preacher, apostle.
Praise God.
But that's not an identity thing, you know?
Right.
But when you have stripped of your identity, and most people have rejection, I never met anybody and have rejection to some extent. Makes you feel like a round peg, a square hole. You feel like you don't fit in. And when someone corrects you, you feel like they're putting you down, makes you defend yourself. And then when that happens, then the unloving spirit comes right in with it. Someone, you get upset, you feel that high octane ping in your chest. Nobody cares. It don't matter what I do. It's never enough. I might as well just not be here. God don't even love me, you know.
Because he talks to other people, he doesn't talk to me. Praise God.
Anyway, go ahead and get some definitions.
Okay, so self-rejection is, say I am the non-person of the family, calls me names, says my opinion and preferences are not important. So when you feel self-rejected, you feel like you're not important, like James is saying, that you don't belong to, like, why was I even in this family? All this, it's rejection. Okay, it's self-rejection. Because you're doing it to yourself. You're allowing yourself to believe these lies.
And if you're trying to get, like, the approval of the dad, and you go to 8 years of college and become the doctor, and then all of a sudden he's not approved anyway, and that's when the bottom falls out with a lot of people. There's a lot of diseases coming out. It's called hope deferred in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And you're seeking to strive your whole... You're going okay because you're striving for something. But then when you get it, it doesn't satisfy you.
Right.
You're the doctor and nothing's changed.
Right.
And then you're like, boom, and all of a sudden... And that's where, like...
But even it... And, you know, it might not happen right away. Sometimes you desire something and you get it, and then shortly after that, you're looking for the next thing, or it's not as satisfying. It takes time sometimes, you know, and you're like, or somebody else gets something, and you're like, oh, that's better. And you was
yeah, that runs into envy and jealousy too.
Yeah.
Because envy and jealousy is never satisfied. And that's just trying to get the...
Yeah, that's...
You're like, if I just had, and if I had the yacht or
and
this.
That's unloving.
And then all of a sudden, and it always compares to others too, that's envy and jealousy is you get all of a sudden, you got the $1 million home and the $1 million lot or 10 million, whatever. And you're like, you're sitting on the back porch. You're like, oh, I've made it. And then all of a sudden your neighbor's yacht comes coming down. It's got a helicopter on it. Oh, man. I need a helicopter. Uh-huh. It's never.
That's right.
It never looks at people with less. Like, look at all the people that have less. No, it doesn't. It keeps you focused on the more. People with more. And
yeah. So self-hatred uses my voice to tell me that I hate myself. Then my body, soul, and spirit connection, reaction with infirmities. Like James was saying, autoimmune illness and diseases of unknown causes. Competition. He was talking about that with the cars and stuff. It happens in families. It happens at school. I mean, I believe like there's a lot of places in my life where I felt rejected, even at school. You know, I wasn't a good speller, and I've been sharing that a lot. Like Fridays was spelling bee day, and I would be like, oh, it was the worst feeling, you know, not adequate enough. So competition says I must always win. And then I became, we laugh over it now, thank God, because I could care less now, you know. I was a sore winner. Even if I won, it was bad news. You didn't want me winning, you didn't want me losing. Right? So, and then you manipulate for self-promotion. Cannot defer to others easily. And that's in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 if you read competition. Self-pride causes me to lust for a position, a relationship, or material things to complete myself or to maximize my potential. Selfishness makes me hyper... And I don't believe any of this, but it could try to convince me to, okay? Hypersensitive to whether I am getting my share, even of love. Am I being loved enough when I want it and how I want it? Am I being loved the way I should? Like, if they would just be nice to me, you know? Well, I'll be honest. You know, that's why a lot of people make love when they're in an argument, because they feel like that's healing, and it's not, you know? So exalt I, and I will. The devil suggests that I can do it independently, myself, in my own strength, with my own talents, gifts, and resources, like Lucifer did in Ezekiel 28. So I know better. I know the answer. I can do it. If there's a lot of eyes in what you're saying, think about it.
It's a very depressive spirit.
Amen.
That's where depression comes out of this.
Because it isolates you too. So rebellion is I reject God's choice for me, my IQ, appearance, body, parents, race, birthplace is rebellion. I go against everything that is in my life. Attention getting. I demand attention from people before they even have a chance to offer their love, or at least before they can reject me. I am easy prey for the counterfeit love. And that's because when we're looking for attention, we'll take any kind, even if it's false. Bad attention. Excessive talkativeness, like James said, when we're very talkative, drives me to dominate conversations with my opinion, my needs, my feelings, knowledge, or just chit-chat, just to hear myself. Insecurity sets me up to be easily offended, to overreact, to feel devalued, and to take things personally. That's insecurity. Fabricated self. We prematurely create a niche for ourselves and tend to project ourselves as more qualified than we are. And I know in the drinking heyday, there were a lot of people that talked about these grandiose things that they did, and I was one of them. I'm not talking about them. Yeah. And it was just that definitely exaggerated.
Yeah.
Exaggerated truths. So, and we have to come to terms with those things, the reality of where we are and who we are. Unworthiness. We fear that we are unworthy of blessings based on our performance. That's where works comes in. Self-deprecation. We torture ourselves by calling ourselves names. I'm so stupid. I can't believe I said that, you know? And that's not good because it's you're hurting yourself with speaking negative, a curse over ourselves.
And the enemy will keep running it through your mind, which it did, though.
Yep, cutting ourselves down, even if it's humorous, you know?
That was me. I did it all the time.
Amen.
Out of this spirit, too.
Yeah. Minimizing our strengths and maximizing our faults. So that's all self deprecation.
With me, I wanted somebody to say something good because I had so much rejection and everything. You know, I just put myself down hoping somebody would say, oh, no, you're not or whatever.
Right. Yeah. You're not alone. I could identify. Praise the Lord. Self-comparison causes me to measure myself negatively in contrast to the progress, blessing, gifts, talents, and accomplishments of others. I'm always less than, trying to be more than what. And you know, God, you're right. You're perfect. You're wonderfully, beautifully, and perfectly made right now in His image, right where He needs you to be right now. Hallelujah. Okay, self-assertion. I am not just asking for what I need. I demand it with pressure, control, or manipulation. Self-deception. I rationalize that sinful reactions, beliefs, and behaviors are okay. I defend them when others try to tell me the truth about them. Self-questioning. I constantly doubt even God's truth about myself, my perceptions, my abilities, and tend to believe that I will choose unwisely. So, and that's, that could be double-minded too, like, you know, when you're not sure, insecure. Self-idolatry, I'm obsessed about my agenda, my needs, my successes, and my glory instead of God's purpose and plan. Perfection says that I can only feel good about myself if my performance meets the standards of others. My unreasonably high standard or is perfect, to not only to others but for myself too. Self-accusation refuses to acknowledge the progress or growth in my life. Identifies me with my past failures and projects my past onto my future. Self-condemnation. I am a failure. Inadequate, inferior. So I'm turning the I am towards me and not I am towards God, the capital A. I am. And I'm unattractive. I blame unlovable. I believe that I am shameful because I am basically defective. And that's the condemnation, self-condemnation. And that is, like James said, I'm saying these things thinking it's me, but it's not me. It's an influencer. It's a false prophet. It's the deceiver. Okay, it's spirits. But they want to come and make you talk
Most of what you've dealt with is what you've dealt with since you were little, because we call them landing strips, and because you bought into the lie, and usually you get whatever your parents had. If they got self-bitterness and they got arthritis, got self-bitterness, and you get the arthritis, even the doctors know that, because the curse goes through in four generations. And real quick, the curse, Deuteronomy 28, the curse lists all manner of disease all the way down to hemorrhoids, says it goes through in four generations. And sexual sin goes 10 generations, actually. So, but there's spirits passing down is what's causing the diseases. Mm-hmm. You know, there's most diseases, there's not anything physically wrong with you. There's not anything they can go in there and cut open and change in you to stop diabetes. Your white corpuscles are attacking yourself because you're attacking yourself. They attack your joints and you got arthritis. They attack your colon, you got Crohn's. You know, it's...
Amen.
you that's, but that's, if you don't know that those thoughts are not from you, you're not going to just stop attacking yourself. You're going to keep, because you got to fight them. A lot of people go, why do you do that? Well, most of the time they're not doing it. It's the enemy's got them and they don't even know it.
Right.
And making them.
And when James, when James says that the doctors know it, it's because you do it, you do a, you have to fill out paperwork and they always ask about generations. Yeah. So that's why we say the doctors even know it. Medical world knows.
They know the disease is passed down.
Exactly. So,
and I want to say this real quick, because everybody's like, well, Jesus died for the curse, which is true.
Yes, it is.
And he died for salvation of everybody. But is everybody saved? No, because they have to appropriate it. And it's the same with the curse.
That's right.
You now have the ability, before Jesus came, you were just stuck in the curse. Now you have the ability to come out of it, renew your mind, get out of stinking thinking, rebuke that joker, and
hallelujah. Preach
it. A lot of diabetes leads through Henry Rice.
Amen.
And I've seen it leave.
That's right.
You know,
so we have to be, we have to walk out our sanctification. And that's what he's talking about. It's like, yeah, okay, so we have everything we need. But if I don't open those doors, he said loosen and bind. And, you know, there's doors that need to be, there's things that need to be but bound so that they don't get in. And there's things that need to be opened so they get the heck out. Right, James?
Yeah, I just have to recognize stinking thinking.
All right. Amen. Amen. So, self-bitterness, I keep a record of my faults, withholding forgiveness from myself, and resentment, resenting myself for being imperfect.
That's very common.
Mm. Unforgiveness towards yourself. False humility tells me that it is more holy not to forgive myself and that I should punish myself.
And what you're doing is you're saying what Jesus did on the cross wasn't enough. Basically spitting on it.
Yep. Need for approval. I try to earn unconditional love and acceptance. It's an oxymoron. By meeting the supposed expectations of others. Not necessary, not needed. That's how you feel. That you're not needed and you're not necessary. That's when I agree with devaluating condescending lies and conclude that I am not valuable and that my contributions are not worthwhile. And that's when we are feel that we're not necessary or not needed in the world. Self-doubt and unbelief. I disqualify myself, settle for less, believe I am the most unlikely to be chosen, and cannot believe that God could love me because of what I've done, because, and that's, he, and that's a lie, because he loves you. Self-denial. I tend to exclude myself, isolate myself, and to suffer versus asking for what I need. Self-absorption. I obsess on analyzing myself, my interests, my needs, figuring out my own way, or ruminating about my issues. Self-abuse. I blame myself, drive myself with, this is important, drugs and unrealistic demands. Deny basic needs. Volunteer for volunteer as a martyr, I should say. Like, look at all I do. I'm constantly giving, you know, so. Victimize yourself. And you get addicted to yourself, to your destructive behavior. You know, like you get addicted to the negativity because it's also an excuse. And when we have an excuse why we're not performing or why we can't do certain things, you know, maybe because we don't want to, it's easier to get away with it in our minds, and that's deceiving ourselves.
And the main thing on this spirit, I mean, we're teaching the things that go in your head is it carries such a depressive, it's behind suicide, it's very, very just terrible feeling. It's not even describable how bad it is, but you can't get out of it if you don't cut these things off. Right. You don't cut the past off. You don't, the thing that's keeping you there.
Right. And it might not feel that way. We're not saying every area of your life, but there might be an area of your life where you always feel like maybe you keep choosing the same person, just different name. And you find yourself there again. And it's the unloving spirit because you're willing to settle for a little just to feel good. And that's a lie because you're worth more than that to God. You're worth his life, his son. Hallelujah. Self-abuse, I blame myself, drive myself. Oh, we did that one. Self-pity, I accept the identity of a victim. Stuck in the past, like James is saying. Who is not healed, and I insist that I should be pitied rather than believe that I can release my pain to Jesus to heal me. So you want people to make you feel better. If you just comfort me, then I know I'm loved because I've been through so much. That kind of thinking. Self-sabotage. I shoot myself in the foot because I'm afraid to receive promotions, compliments, great opportunities. I disqualify myself when I am afraid of succeeding. I push love away for fear of inevitable rejection. You know, I was like that. I would leave. I was the type of person who would leave and wouldn't say goodbye. Like, you know, like in a relationship, I would just like pack my stuff when they were at work and then I wouldn't be there. My. I mean, because I felt rejected because I would feel like maybe I found out they were cheating or I felt hurt, you know, things like that. And I would just not even, there was no ending. It was just like, well, I'm leaving, you know, I'm going to hurt you before you hurt me. So self,
testimonies.
Oh yeah. Okay. So James, go ahead, say your testimony because I want to say this prayer too at the end. So we.
All right. Just a couple of testimonies. I was.
Go ahead.
I had a actually ordained minister come by my shop, and his wife had just left him, and they were ministers to the youth in the church where they were at, and I do discern manifestations. I can feel them. And self-pity, which is the unloving spirit is tied with that, is going to manifest. And anytime something bad happens to you, that depressive thing, it feels like us. We felt it our whole life. We think that's the way we should feel. But it's not you. Anyway, I said, Lord, self-pity's got him. And I can't tell him he's got self-pity. He punched me in the face. His wife just left him 2 days ago. What do you want me to do? While he's talking, I'm talking in my head. The Lord said, just cast it out, which is first time he ever told me to do that. Usually you got to get him to understand, repent, so they can stand against it. So I was like, okay. So when he got done talking, you know, I just acted real sorry. Man, I'm so sorry. Let me just pray for you. Look at my eyes. And I'm praying. Then right in the middle of it, self-pity, come out of him in Jesus' name. He's like, man, oh my gosh, I can't believe this. Wow, I feel great. Comes by the next day, he's great. Comes by the next day, he's great. Comes by the next day, and I see through the window of my business in the parking lot. I got a race car business, and I can see it on him. The second he gets out of the car, it's all over him, and it shuts the door. He's moping in, and I'm going, here we go, because when it starts manifesting, it'll go on and on and on. If you have people that call you, and they go on about the same situation after 5 years, you're trying to get them out of it, and they're still going on, that's that spirit. It keeps them tied to it. They cannot let it go unless they recognize and want to get rid of it because it will keep them tied. So anyway, he comes in. Well, she's taking this and she's doing that and she's seeing this guy. And he goes on for like 15 minutes. And when he got done, I said, do you want to keep that? And he looks at me and he walks back and forth in front of me. He's walking like 10 foot each way, walking like a foot in front of me, though. Going by and sighing. And whenever I sigh, I look for self-pity because it sighs a lot. It doesn't have to be self-pity, but a lot of times it is. I always check myself if I catch myself sighing. And he's going and sighing and walking back and sighing and walking the other way. Well, I guess not. He probably just felt stupid, you know? I was like, good, look at my eyes. I'm like, self-pity, come back at him in Jesus' name. Man, why don't let that thing do that to me? I'm like, I don't know, brother. And then he ended up divorced. He calls me like 6 months later. You know, James, I'm just not built like you. I need a wife. The Bible says you find a wife, you find a good thing. And I listened. He talked about some other stuff. And then he's like, well, I got to go. I said, well, let me pray for you. Go. And I pray for him right in the middle. I'm like, it's self-pity. Come at him in Jesus' name. He's like, man, all that feeling of needing a wife just left. And I've seen that with several other same kind of circumstances. I've seen it with people losing their 7 days after father died, crying and cast it out. And like, oh my, this is weird. I don't feel it. Because we accept that as a emotion God put in us, and it's not. Then I could understand Job. I never understood how Job, what do you mean you gave him new children and he was great again? I'm like, he had to be suffering over that for the rest of his life, you know, losing his children. But the Lord protected him from that.
Amen.
And I could go more testimonies, but we're out of time.
Yeah. No, but that's good. And you know, it is, it's true. When people pass and stuff, if you know God and you know, and you were in their lives and you were preaching the gospel or living the gospel, and hopefully you were able to share the gospel with them, then knowing where they are.
All the loneliness, if you know they're in heaven,
yeah,
all the loneness
exactly.
is self-centered.
You,
it's
you
like
can move on.
You want to.
Exactly.
Wish. Well, I shouldn't say self-centered. Unless you wish they were here, it is.
Mm-hmm.
Like, if they're over there, it's like your kid going to Disney World. You'd be like, oh, he needed to stay here with me and be feeling terrible. Stay here at 95 years old and feel terrible.
Mm-hmm.
Or go live it up at 20 years old in heaven.
Amen.
I mean, you know, and I'm not saying it's easy, but if you can recognize this thing.
Okay.
So let's, she wants to do a prayer.
Thank you, Father.
Let's just repent and renounce it.
Thank you, Lord.
So if you want, just repeat after me. Father God.
Father God.
I take responsibility for my generations.
I take responsibility for my generations.
For all these spirits I named.
For all the spirits that we named.
And I renounce them.
And I renounce them.
And I ask forgiveness in my own life.
And I ask forgiveness in my own life.
For entertaining these.
For entertaining and believing in them.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
And I command all self-pity and love of spirit to come out of every listener in the name of Jesus.
Amen. That's
Amen.
Right.
Amen. Take a deep breath and blow out if you believe.
Yes.
That changed your life. It did mine.
That's Yahweh. Take a Yahweh breath. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So we just want to, Pastor Tom will be doing the show next Friday. Very excited about that. I will not be here and James will not be here, so it's Pastor Tom's show, Kingdom
Amen.
Recovery. He will be representing Kingdom Recovery. We're very excited. And just remember, you're listening to WCNO 89.9, Kingdom Recovery. We are on at 5, and we hope to have you join us next week. And until then, shalom, shalom, we agape you.
Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Tune in again next Friday at 5 p.m. to hear and experience another level of God's transforming power, where the truth makes you free. For more information about Kingdom Recovery, I can be reached at 631-745-7980.
All the glory to the God of life. All the glory to the God of love. Darkness flee in the giant.